Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know that I am really excited for this presidential election season to be over.
Yeah.
It just seems like it started way too early, and it's just been going on and on, and the closer we get, the more ads that come on TV and the radio, and I'm constantly just turning channels and turning the radio off because it's like, I just don't want to hear any more about it.
Amen.
For a lot of us, it's been kind of a strange and depressing and unsettling experience to see how things have gone. But, you know, sometimes it's important that we understand that God's still in control and God's still watching over things. You know, I'm sure that there are many men and women all over this country who could probably do a better job of leading our country than the two that we have to choose from. But regardless, here we are. This morning, my text is, "Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." And that's repeated both in Psalm 33 and 144, which, very interestingly, both those psalms start with an exhortation to worship, to praise. That was what Paul read this morning. You know, just sing out, praise to the Lord with instruments, and sing a new song, and play with joy. So I want to encourage us this morning that we can be a blessed people if we seek the Lord and seek to turn the world upside down. Kurt kind of mentioned that last week, I think it was, that we need to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first, I want to give us a little perspective on history. You know, sometimes when we live in times, we think, man, this has got to be the worst election ever, the most contentious presidential election ever. But you know what? Our great country has some great history. So, there have been other times that have been kind of crazy. Let's go back to 1804. We have the most famous duel in American history took place on July 11th, 1804 at the dueling grounds of Weehawken, New Jersey. Interesting, they had dueling grounds. You know, I guess that tells you how common it was. Political rivals General Alexander Hamilton and the sitting vice president of the United States, Colonel Aaron Burr. So Hamilton and Burr have been longtime political rivals and been at each other for a long time. And Burr finally had enough of it and challenged him to a duel. And again, it was a way of resolving conflicts of honor. And usually they didn't come to the final duel, but this one did. And unfortunately, Alexander Hamilton was killed. He died the next day after receiving a wound from the duel. And passed away the next day. So imagine, in our day and age, sitting vice president challenging one of his political rivals to a duel and killing him. That'd be like Vice President Joe Biden, you know, calling out Paul Ryan or something like that. And it ends in Ryan dying the next day. Crazy stuff. 1876, here was a contentious election. Democratic Governor Samuel Tilden of New York won 250,000 more ballots in the popular vote than his Republican opponent, Rutherford B. Hayes. And he snagged 19 more electoral votes, but he was still one electoral vote shy of the required majority. So, 20 votes remained uncounted, and they were too close to call. There was charges of corruption, of fraud. One elector was declared illegal replaced. There was more controversy. As the crisis mounted, threats of another civil war loomed. So again, you know, this is 12 years after the Civil War had ended in 1864. So, all this is going on. Eventually, an agreement was reached. The Democrats agreed to let Rutherford B. Hayes win the election on the condition that all the federal troops and national troops would be pulled out of the South, putting an end to, really, the reforms that have been taking place since the Civil War. The result was a long-term pause in the post-Civil War reforms and an entrenching of the Jim Crow laws in the South. So if you ever wonder, why is the South always so slow to adopt? This was part of the reason, because of a bad presidential election and some things that went crazy. That was the agreement they came to. All right, how about 1912? Everybody knows Theodore Roosevelt was president for a while. There he is. He doesn't actually look like, what's his name? The actor who played him in the National Treasure movies. Night at the Museum movies. What's his name? Robin Williams. Thank you. He doesn't look like Robin Williams. That's Theodore Roosevelt, right. So,
that's Woodrow Wilson.
Oh, that's Woodrow Wilson. I'm sorry. I'll get to it, though. Here we go. So, Theodore Roosevelt came back after being out of the office of the presidency for a while, and his handpicked successor was none other than William Howard Taft. But they began to disagree with one another because Taft became more conservative, and Roosevelt didn't like that. So he started to go after the nomination again. He was denied the nomination and became a third-party candidate, and fighting between Taft and Roosevelt continued. At one point, Theodore Roosevelt was giving a speech, and some crazy guy came up and shot him. He actually finished the speech before leaving, obviously survived, and in the end, Roosevelt and Taft split the Republican vote, helping Woodrow Wilson become the president. So, by historical standards, our election season has been crazy but relatively tame. No one has had any duels, shootings, threats of civil war. And the good news I want to bring forth here is that our nation, which was founded by godly men who feared God, who understood God in a biblical sense, they understood mankind in a biblical sense, this nation has survived despite all the craziness that has gone on in the past and is going on now. And I firmly believe if we turn our eyes to the Lord, if God's people turn their eyes to the Lord and continue to do the work of the kingdom, we can rise up from crazy times and still be blessed. Amen. So open with your Bibles to Psalm 33. I'm going to skip down to verse 13 here. Or 12, I'm sorry. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, and it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we pour out our hope in you." What a great, great promise. So what does it mean to be blessed? The word blessed is often translated happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the people. Right now, I see a lot of people in this world who aren't necessarily happy. We're very discontent people in a lot of ways. And you really look at Americans, they're very discontent. There's always something better they need, always something more that we don't have. We're not very content in our relationships. But we want to be happy people. We want to be the people who are blessed of God. So what does this include? The first thing I think this really includes, which is very important today, is being free from fear. We look at this verse in Psalm 33, and it talks about how God looks down and he sees. We got to reassure ourselves. God sees it all. God's not absent. He's not asleep. He sees it all. He knows what's going on. And it says God considers everything men do. God's not surprised or uninvolved. He's paying full attention and considering it, and he's allowing it all to work into his plans. It says God's eyes are on those who fear him to deliver them. So we are not abandoned by God. But those who fear the Lord, God's eyes are on you. So when we're free from fear, when we have a proper fear of God, when we fear God, we don't fear men. We don't fear circumstances. And really, living in reverent fear is the key to true happiness. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So this idea of reverence, what does it look like? I believe this means that we live like we don't belong to ourselves. We live our lives recognizing that we have a creator, that he is the one who made us and we didn't make ourselves. And we owe our lives to him. We owe everything to him. Everything we have is from God's hands. I love that song, "Great is Your Lord." It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. That's just so simple, but so profound. Because God is giving us breath, we pour it back out in praise to him. So, if we're living in fear, we start our day, we got to acknowledge God. We got to say, "God, you are the Lord, I'm not." We need to ask God's blessing and commit our ways to him daily. "Lord, bless me in my work. Help me to be a good example for you." Consider how your time is spent. Are you really living for Christ, or are you living for yourself? And when you're tempted to sin, know that God is watching. And we can call to him for strength. And we can also know that, boy, I don't want to go down that way, because that's a dead end. When we have that reverence, we understand that God is always there. He's always watching. He's always there, seeing the evil and the good. So we're free from fear if we fear God. We're also free from bondage. This psalm talks a lot of people whose hope is in the Lord. They wait upon the Lord and trust in his holy name. We need to be a people that looks to God first. I mean, Elisha, wow, what a great sermon that was. I mean, when you're in a situation, don't look to men, look to God first. Thank you, Elisha, for preaching my sermon. I mean, that's just it. One of the saddest things I see in this day and age is we got so many people, especially young people, and the constant thought is, what's the government going to do about it? You know, how's the government going to bail us out? How's the government going to deal with this situation? You know, we talk about the government creating jobs. Guess what? The government can't create jobs. The government spends money. They don't generate money. So to create jobs, you have to generate wealth. We look for the government to help race relations. You know what? The government can't change people's hearts. Amen. And that's the only thing that's going to bring this divided nation together is softening of hearts, that people will come together. We look to the government to be everybody's parent and look after us and make sure we're safe and everything else. You know what? That's God's job. We need to start looking to him to be the one to deliver us, to care for us, to watch after us, to direct us. Now, there's a role that the government plays in this, but it's time for Christians especially to stop looking to the government to be our daddy and start to hope and wait and trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 8. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us." Paul's going through the circumstances, and you know, he details a lot of that in 2 Corinthians. You know, beatings, shipwrecks, blah, blah, blah. You know, it wasn't an easy time being a missionary back then. Not an easy time being a missionary now. All this great stuff that happened to him was so that he would rely on God and not on men. We need to have that heart to be dependent upon God alone. I don't want to ever be a person that feels like, you know, I'm relying on someone else. And now, some of that's wrong. You know, there's times we do have to really rely on one another, and that's okay. But it's always been my hope and my wish to be someone that others can depend on, but that I'm not dragging someone else down. You know, that's just always been the way I feel about things. But God wants us to be completely dependent upon him. So that we're like, you know, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I need you to direct me. I'm not going to rely on my own wisdom. I'm going to rely on you.
Amen.
That's it.
Or God's calling me to do something. Lord, I don't know how that's possible because I don't see the resources or the time or the energy to do that. But God, if you're calling me to do it, I'm going to trust that you're going to deliver the resources, the abilities to do that. To work, as Kirk mentioned, you know, to be involved in the things that God's doing on the earth today in his kingdom is such a great blessing. And whether you're doing it as a full-time ministry or as you're working your job, but you're doing God's work at your job, or you're working, you know, as a homeschool mom or a teacher, and you get to touch the lives of children, or you get to do some other ministries on the side, all these things, as God gives us the ability, and we work in him, and we work in his kingdom, it's such a blessing. So let us not be dependent upon anyone but God, and just look to be completely leaning on him. Because I want to be happy. You know, how many of you have heard that? I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. I want to be happy in a biblical sense.
Amen.
So that I'm blessed by God, free from fear, free from bondage. So what does it mean to have God as our Lord? It says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And we are a nation with many gods. People are naturally inclined toward worship. I mean, I believe that's the way God made us. That we long, because of something in our hearts, we long for something bigger than ourselves. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. I believe there's that constant yearning for something bigger, something greater. And so we worship all kinds of things. We worship wealth. We worship athletes. We worship entertainment. We worship our own comfort and pleasure. And to worship really means to give your attention, to adore something, to just long for it and love it. I think a key problem is we just don't take enough time in this day and age to acknowledge God. Our lives are at such a quick, crazy pace. Always something going on, always something to watch, always something to do, always something to go to, something to work on. And we don't stop and consider God and his creation so as to be thankful. You know, I found some moments here in the last couple weeks where I just kind of looking out at the trees. I mean, this fall just has been spectacular. And it's like I just look at it and think, that is just amazing. That God, in his glorious, wonderful beauty, made the fall season such that trees are they're going dormant for the winter and their leaves are dying and it puts on this spectacular show. I mean, it's cool, isn't it? That even in that God displays his wonder and his beauty. So let's look at Romans, the first chapter, and consider this warning that is given here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So again, this is a really powerful idea that just even in the creation, men are without excuse for ignoring God. Because if they really open their eyes and look at it, they can understand, wow, God is glorious. God is so much more than I can imagine. Then in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Let that sink in. How thanklessness kills our perspective on God. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So, two things there in that verse. First of all, is glorifying God. Giving glory to God, really recognizing his greatness and our dependence upon him. You know, I just think it's so important to constantly remind ourselves how everything we have is from him. So let's say you are a fantastic musician and you're playing, just acknowledging, God put that skill in my hands to play. Or you're a fantastic welder and you can lay down a bead that is so clean and perfect that everyone just looks at it and says, wow, that's a good weld. Say, God gave me that ability. Or let's say you got a great mind to organize things and put things together. Say, God gave me that ability. The more we take every moment to give glory and acknowledge God, the more it's going to put our hearts in the right place. And that giving thanks. Old saying, you know, says that gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. I don't know. I heard it on the internet. Must be right. So. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. When we are grateful people, when we're thankful people, we are just so much more up here. Because we're looking at things from the right perspective on what's important and what's not important. And we realize, man, God has been so good to me.
Amen.
He's given me so much to be thankful for. And again, it starts with the simple things. You know, just think about the things that God has done in your life. The fact that he has given us salvation. The fact that he has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. Such that even a 6-year-old boy can get down on and pray by himself and hear God's voice.
Amen.
What an awesome thing that God is so powerful and yet able to come and speak to a child in a way that he can understand it. How awesome is God? Think about his creation. Again, the fact that he gives you breath and life every day. Think about, your friends, your family. For making us part of his family, in the church. I'm so grateful that God didn't say, okay, you're saved now, go off and do your work and, we'll see you when you're done. God wants us to be together in this because he knows we need that. We're a people that just longs for connection and fellowship. When we sometimes when we're by ourselves, God seems distant. But yet when we come together, he seems so close because we can see what he's doing in each of our lives. And we recognize, oh, okay, God's much bigger than just me and my problems. And so much of this just comes down to getting our eyes off of the black hole. So,
amen.
Andrew, the vision he shared this morning, and I think Bill made reference to it as well. We get our eyes off the problems, the black hole. Look at the light. Look at what God has done. Look at what he's doing. And just continue to work toward that. And I also want to challenge us to renounce the sins in our lives. The things that that fall back on us, the things that we kind of maybe go back to or lean on when we're having tough times. We just need to really give ourselves to acknowledging God in everything. Set aside our selfish ways. We got so many selfish ways, so many things that just turn us inward on ourselves. We need to renounce those things.
Amen.
And just take God's way in these things. So how do we become a nation whose God is the Lord? Another translation says, blessed are the people. Also says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And a lot of times, we've had Christian leaders who have really tried to push the idea of, trying to take over America. And in a sense, there was a time when this nation was greatly influenced by godly principles, by godly men and the principles of Christianity. The nation was actually founded upon the ideal that only in a nation that is self-governed, where people have an inward morality, can you have freedom. Which really makes a lot of sense. If you have people that are truly inwardly moral, and they want to do right, and they have allegiance to God, then it's going to be much easier to govern them. They're not going to be, just off doing all their crazy things. Now, we've turned that into, in this day and age, libertarianism, which means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. But then we've blended it with progressivism, which says, I can do whatever I want, and you have to pay for it. Which is like the worst of both worlds.
Okay.
Samuel Adams said this back in 1778. He said, "Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness." So if we want our nation to be a nation that's blessed by God, we've got to do the work of the kingdom. It's just that simple. Because as people become morally focused, because they've come to know that God is the Lord, and they've given their allegiance to Jesus, now their hearts are in the right place. And they can do what is good and pure and just and lift up the nation instead of bringing it down. Kirk shared again last week about the idea of turning the world upside down. So I just want to read this again. It's in Acts 17, starting in verse 2. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead." So what's he doing? He's explaining the gospel, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So, let's go to the next slide there. Let's turn the world upside down. How do we do this? By Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." This is the power to change the world, to turn it upside down. Romans 1:16. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We cannot turn aside the fact that in this day and age, it is not popular anymore. You know, it used to be, you know, if you were a Christian, that was okay. Now you're kind of looked down upon, like you're ignorant, or you're a bigot, or you're hateful. But we can't fear what men think. We can't fear the future. You know what? Whoever wins on Tuesday, don't be filled with fear. Amen. Whether it's the one you want or the one you don't want, or you don't want either. Amen. But we've got to attack the future with a sense of this is war. And it's a war for the souls of men that God is waging. We can't be afraid to stand firm in the Word, confront the ideas of our generation. We attack with worship, we attack with prayer, we attack with the proclamation of the gospel. Martin Luther King Jr., back in 1963, said this, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool." You know what? I believe that we've had a weird history as far as the evangelical church and its relationship to politics. And it's probably come to a breaking point with this current election cycle, because it's just put people in a place where they're like, "I don't understand what to do." And sadly, as the world has gone its way, the church has just become accommodating. Like, okay, everybody now thinks it's okay to be gay, and they think it's okay to have gay marriage. So we're going to find it in the Scripture that, okay, these clear passages on homosexuality, we're going to reinterpret those so they don't mean what they seem to say. Recently, a prominent evangelical Christian author and speaker by the name of Jen Hatmaker has stated she believes that a homosexual union can be a holy union in God's sight. And this has caused a lot of stir in the evangelical world. And I'm sure she's not going to be the last to come out and say these kind of things. Many Christians are going this route. And again, I believe they're bowing to the pressure of, I don't want to be unloving. I want to love the world because Jesus loves the world. And that's so true. But it is so not loving to leave people in their sin. Declaring what is evil in God's sight to be okay is not loving. We all have things in our flesh that we desire that are wrong. Let's be honest. If we just declared all those things to be okay, how would we be any better off? I mean, I know with little doubt that if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I would have wrecked my marriage long ago. Because I would have had that promiscuous sexual view of life. And hey, you know, it's time for me to just move on, find something different, find something better, you know, whatever. But the Holy Spirit has worked in my life so that not only do I want to be pure, He gives me the power to live in purity.
Okay.
And He's restrained me over these years to keep me from becoming something that would destroy my marriage.
Amen.
So just because I struggle doesn't mean that that should be accommodated. So if you are someone who struggles, you know, and you have always had this same-sex attraction, that's just part of your sin nature. It's no better. It's no worse. It's not something that we say it's okay because you struggle with it. But it's also not the worst sin ever. God can heal all those things. He wants to bring us to a place where we see Him as holy. It all comes down to how do we view God? When we understand that God is holy, He's on the throne, He's high and lifted up. He's perfect.
Amen.
He made the rules.
Right.
He said, one man, one woman.
Okay.
That's the way it is. And when we fall into His plan, we're blessed.
Right. Amen.
The world needs to be told that God is still God. He's still holy. Sin is still sin. It's still evil. God will judge it. But yet God is also love. Those two things go together. Holiness, love. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So if we turn from our sin, we renounce our sinful ways, follow Jesus, we can be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Like John 1:9 said, Bill shared this morning. So blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Let us have no other gods before Him. We really need to start thinking about, you know, what is my gods? That was poorly worded grammar. What are my gods? Because we all have them. And we got to be honest with ourselves. And if you look at where you spend your time and your money, that probably tells you who your real gods are. We need to be a people that's ready to wait upon the Lord. A people that's hoping in the Lord, trusting the Lord. People that are glorifying God for who He is. For people who are thankful. Let's stand in the gap for our nation. Again, I feel our nation is just in a crazy, crazy place right now. We need to stand in the gap with prayer, with the proclamation of the gospel, making the opportunity to share Christ wherever we can, whenever we can. You know, we live in a crazy time in history. For thousands of years, people didn't have the opportunity to vote for their leaders. And so I'm going to give you just a brief exhortation to vote on Tuesday, even if you're disgusted with the whole thing. Because you've got to realize that we do have a responsibility. We've been given that opportunity to engage in our form of government. And while we may be discouraged at the low quality of the candidates and the choices we have, we got to recognize that not voting is a choice.
Right.
And while it's probably not appropriate, I'm not going to share with you right now what my plans are for Tuesday, but I have it on a piece of paper here. If you want to know who I'm voting for, you can come and grab that. And I give you my reasons, okay? So if you'd like to know and maybe have some encouragement, you can take a look at that. But there are big issues at stake in this election.
Amen.
We are at a time where religious liberty is being eroded at a rapid pace.
Okay.
And I fear if you know we continue to go down that road, it's going to get more and more difficult. I mean, it's already getting on the edge. You know, you think about all the Christian business people that have been put out of business because they tried to express their faith through their work. You think about, you know, people that have been jailed because they expressed views that, you know, didn't line up with someone's ideas of what's right and wrong.
Amen.
And it's going to get worse. But we have an opportunity to make a stand, to make a statement. And we need to do that. So I really encourage you to get out and vote, you know, and be a part of the process. And just continue to pray that, you know, next time around, we'll have a godly choice up there. But for now, we got to make the most of what we got. Which, enough said about that. All right. So let me go back to the beginning of Psalm 33. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." This is the beginning of where we find our place of being blessed as a people whose God is the Lord. It's in worship. It's in prayer. It's in really seeking the Lord's face. So I just want to encourage us, as we go through these times, don't be discouraged. Wait upon the Lord. Trust in him. Know that he will deliver us. And in the middle of that, sing joyfully. Be a people of praise. Because God is glorious. That's all there is to it. Doesn't matter what anybody does or says, God is unchanged. And so we just want to glorify him. And the more we set our sights upward instead of, you know, on the things going on around us, the more we're lifted up. You know, the things of this world aren't going to bring me down because Amen. God is on his throne.
Amen.
And that hasn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are such a great God. Lord, I'm just amazed at your beauty, the beauty of your creation, the way you made people, the way you made your church. God, I'm just amazed at your plan of salvation. I mean, who would have thought of that one, that God himself would come down and become the sacrifice for sinful man? Lord, I'm so grateful that your word is so beautiful, so rich, so full, so precise and perfect. God, as we plumb the depths of your word, we find just layer upon layer of beauty and truth. God, I'm thankful that you give us the opportunity to be a part of the work you're doing in this kingdom. Again, who would have thought, you know, you come up with this plan of salvation and then you leave it in the hands of men. What were you thinking, God? But yet, God, you are so amazing because you don't leave us to ourselves. You give us your Holy Spirit. God, you lead us and direct us. Lord, I'm so thankful for just the people that you've allowed me to know and to be a part of your church with. Lord, I'm so thankful for the family you've given me. I'm so thankful for this beautiful world that you allowed me to be a part of. Father, help us to just be a thankful people. Lift our eyes up to you, God, that as we are encountering the things of this world, we would just be overflowing, thinking about the things of your kingdom. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Just fill our lungs up with your breath and your praises, God, that you may ever be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you want prayer for anything, come on forward.